Morning, everybody. So, yeah, it kind of worked out that way, and I get to just teach you guys on discipleship. But before we go into what is important on discipleship and why we should focus on it, I kind of wanted to go over what is discipleship again. And so I wanted to open with Matthew 28, 19 to 20. I'm sure everyone's heard that, but this one is a good one for us to start with and reminder. So, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, "Then Jesus came up and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" So, a little bit of background on these verses. These were right before Jesus left and right before he ascended to heaven. He called his closest disciples together, and he gave them this final commandment. And we call this the Great Commission. And a big part of the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And so I wanted to talk and focus first on what is a disciple. So a big misconception we have all the time, especially when we're looking at this verse, is a disciple is just somebody who believes. And while a believer, you have to be a believer to be a disciple, not all believers are disciples. So, what is a disciple? For a disciple is somebody who makes a dedication to something. In our case, when we're talking about Christians, we dedicate our lives to Jesus. And so, when we always look at this verse, it's not go and make believers, go and preach the gospel. That is a key step in making disciples, but a disciple takes it one step further. Salvation is free. Salvation is for everyone. All that we have to do to be saved is believe in Jesus. Discipleship is not free. Discipleship takes a cost, it takes effort, and it takes our dedication. So, first off, what do I mean by discipleship takes effort? What is the cost? We like to talk about dedication here, going all in a lot, and that is really what discipleship is all about. When we are saved, we become spiritual infants. Discipleship is us saying, "I want to grow up," but that requires dedication. And that is the first problem with discipleship. A lot of people like to make efforts and say, "I'll do this and I'll do that" all the time, and we're not ready for it. Jesus even talks about this. In Luke 14, 28, well, Jesus is teaching and he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, and he starts talking and he says, "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and compute the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" He goes on to talk about people looking foolish afterwards, but I wanted to focus on this. When we are talking about discipleship, we're saying, "I want to dedicate, I want to do this," and then we make a public declaration. That's baptism. But just like when somebody's building a tower, you don't start with the foundation and then go, "Oh, I guess I can't complete this, but I did this whole step first," and now everyone's looking at you like, "Why'd you start it if you can't finish it?" We end up actually doing that a lot with discipleship. When we get saved, we want to get baptized, we want to declare ourselves followers, we want to say we're all in, and then as we get more all in and we find out how hard it is, a lot of times we get cold feet or we don't follow through. And so just like the people who start that tower and can't finish it, we start this process and can't finish it. And so we always have to acknowledge that there is a cost to discipleship. But part of that is also why it's important. We're growing up, and that doesn't mean, just like with our physical lives, nobody's perfect. When we grow up spiritually, just like physically, we make mistakes. Ideally, when we were growing up, we're not supposed to. Ideally, he wants us to become more like him and not make these mistakes. But he understands, God understands that part of the maturity process is making mistakes, but not repeating those mistakes and learning from them. So why is baptism significant? Baptism, like I had said earlier, was one of those declarations going forward. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, when we talk about, and we're talking about the path, because that is what discipleship is, and I'll get to that a little bit later, but baptism is in the excellent step. Baptism is a saying, "I have been saved, I am on that, I am spiritually infant, I am now ready to take that next step, And I'm holding everyone here who can see this. They're going to hold me accountable. They're going to hold you accountable. I am ready to move forward on this discipleship process. And so that's why baptism is important. It's the same with joining a church. Anybody can be saved. You don't have to be a church member to be a Christian. You don't have to be a church member to be a believer. But if you want to start learning more about him, you want to become a true disciple who follows him and learns to know him better and love him more, church is kind of a necessary step. And it's, again, that public thing. If you're going to church and you're a believer, you're kind of affirming to everyone around you, I am here because either I am interested or I'm ready to go on that next step. You can't come to church and then hide away. Everyone knows you're at church. So, and of course, there's online this year, so that one is a little bit harder. But it's still, when you're starting to take to church, and especially becoming a church member, at that point, you have pledged yourself to that church. You can't become a church member and then say, oh, I don't know any of these people. You're publicly saying, I belong to this group, I belong to this church, or whatever. I'm ready to go in. And so that is when we start making bounds in our discipleship process. So I said I would explain what is a disciple. Well, a disciple, really at its core, a disciple is somebody who is dedicating themselves to becoming more and more like Christ. So how do we do this? What does discipleship process look like? Discipleship is kind of tricky to explain because we have heard so much about discipleship that we kind of think we have this idea in our head. And even me, when I'm studying this, the first thought of a discipleship is, well, I'll go to the Bible, it's Paul and Timothy, Paul and Silas. It's one person leading, one person following, and they're together for years. And that's kind of how we build our discipleship programs a lot, at least here in the U.S. We tend to think you have to have a weekly meeting, it has to be an ongoing, it's only one person you're learning from, you're only a disciple of this person, they're discipling you. You can't disciple anybody else, they can't disciple anybody else, they're focusing on you, and you're only learning from them. That's not really true. Discipleship is about growing yourself or growing someone else into a better version. So that can be following somebody for years, learning under them, but it can be as simple as a 5-minute conversation with a random person where you share something you've learned and they walk away having grown a little bit closer to Christ. You just discipled them, whether you know it or not, or whether you ever see the results of that, you have just discipled that person when you lead them closer. Likewise, if you're ever out and about and you're talking to somebody and maybe you're struggling with something and they happen to mention the perfect thing that gets you through it and helps you to grow better, they have just unwittingly discipled you and you have learned from them. So while discipleship can be, and we should have a focus on finding those people who are more along the path than we are, it doesn't just have to be a one-on-one thing. Anytime we are willing to share and willing to lead somebody in something that we have already been through, we are discipling. And anytime we are willing to listen to somebody who is further along, we are being discipled by them. So like I said, it's the process of becoming more like Jesus. And so if we keep that thought first and foremost, we can always be better disciples and we can be better disciplers to those around us. So how do we kind of measure, and I keep saying further along than you or less along, how do we measure where somebody is on their path of discipleship? Well, around here, we actually just call it the path, we like to say, and we like to get this from 2 Peter 1, and it's verses 5 to 8. And Peter kind of lays it out for everyone there. He doesn't call it discipleship, but he lays out the discipleship process and how we know where we are. And so in 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately." So right there, that's pretty, and it seems simple, but as we've learned here and we will continue to learn, it's not a checklist, it's not a one and done, it's not easy, and that's why there is a cost, but that is why it is worth it. Ever heard the saying, nothing worth doing is ever easy? it definitely applies to discipleship. If it were easy, everyone would do it, and we wouldn't have to differentiate between a Christian and a disciple. Yet, the rewards are greater, and we're even commanded to go and make disciples. And you can't make a disciple unless you are a disciple. You can't grow somebody in an area you have not grown yourself. So, looking at this, there's always a couple analogies we like to use. My favorite one, the one that's always stuck with me, is the school analogy for the discipleship. Because it is not a one-and-done process, it's like homeworks, tests, and quizzes. We learn the material, we see how well we've learned, and then we have a final test to see if we pass or we have to redo it. And that's kind of how the discipleship process is. As we grow in certain areas in our life, we spend time studying, we spend time learning from others, and that is the homework part of it. Then we test, and a lot of that is self-evaluation. Am I actually applying what I've learned? Am I actually doing this? That's the quiz part. And then when you're like, I think I got this, and of course you always hear, never pray for something you're not willing to do. Part of growing a disciple is praying that I am becoming more like you. And God says, well, if you want to think you're becoming more like me, let's see if you can do this. And if we can, great. That doesn't mean we're perfect at it, but we have passed the tests, and now we are ready to teach somebody else how to do this. Now, like I said earlier, part of this growing and maturity process is failing. But God understands, and he doesn't say, like, once you fail, you never get another try. He gives us the time. He just wants us to learn from our mistakes and grow to love him better and know him more. And so the biggest thing we have to understand is this isn't a checklist of pass or fail. It is a lifelong check of how well we are growing into him. And so I wanted to start just going through it. The first part of this path is faith. And if you notice, he says, now add to your faith. He doesn't say, now add faith to. You can't start on this path unless you are already a Christian. Faith isn't a next step. Faith is a prerequisite for it. If you don't have faith, you can't go further. If you don't believe and you don't believe in him and you haven't already accepted him as your Savior, then why are you trying to become more like him? If you don't think he's worth becoming like, you can't become more like him. And so he says, add to your faith. You can't do anything else without first starting with faith. Like I said earlier, the first step is excellence. This is the first real step on the path. This is the step where we always come back to. This is the step where when you start getting off and we start straying, you had to start back at the beginning. You never lose your faith, but you can lose your excellence. So part of that was baptism, joining a church. It's all those things that say, I'm ready to start on this path. I'm ready to add to my faith. And here's how I'm doing it. Here's how I'm showing everyone I am ready for that all-in dedication. And like I said, it doesn't mean because you say I'm all in, you are perfect at it. But you are saying, from here on out, I'm not going to stay an infant. I am going to start growing in maturity, both spiritually and physically. So the next step is knowledge. And I put knowledge and self-control together here. This is where we start getting deep into the path on the side of discipleship. So knowledge comes in many forms. The one we often talk about here is reading the Bible, and that is huge. So how do we know more about God? How can we love him more? His word. As Christians, we should be constantly turning to the Bible. We should be constantly reading, and not just reading, but learning from. If we don't know the Bible, we can't know anything about him. All we know about God is what he has told us, and he's told us through his word. But the Bible is not the only source of knowledge we have as disciples, as believers. Part of the discipleship process is, like I said, finding somebody who is more along than you and discipling you, and they are also a source of knowledge for you. So part of the thing we have to understand and we have to be ready for is looking for those people who are more knowledgeable than we are in the Bible. We can't rely completely on them. We have to learn ourselves, just like we can't just do this. But we have many sources of knowledge out there. The Bible is one. That's the most important. Second most important is prayer, and then disciples. When we take these sources of knowledge, we study them. We don't just read it in one ear, out the other. I did my reading for the day. Let's go see what's next on my checklist. He doesn't say reading, he says learning the scriptures, learning from each other, learning. And learning is reading and understanding. And that is where self-control comes into play. Because we can have all the knowledge in the world. I could memorize the entire Bible and quote it word for word and not be a good disciple if I don't put into practice what I've learned. And that's where the self-control comes into play, because self-control is that practical side of it. It's saying, okay, I've learned I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Now, when I actually come to it, am I loving my neighbor? I've learned I'm supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. But am I actually applying it to my life, or am I just learning it to say that I know what I should do? And so that's why I put these two together, because you can't have one without the other, and the one doesn't affect the other correctly unless you put them both together. So this is the homework and quiz side of it. And again, both of this is still kind of internal, and we can't always see it. We see a lot through the Bible when he talks about bearing fruit, or you will know me by my works. And in the discipleship process, you don't always see this yet. A lot of this is still an internal. Just because I've learned, I'm starting to apply, you might not be able to tell by looking at everything yet that I'm starting to learn this. But when we get to the perseverance step, this is where it does start showing. Because this is the test. This is, I've been trying to do this. I'm starting to learn this. Now a situation comes along. We're going to the love your neighbor example. Your neighbor does something that you just don't love. How do you respond to it? And so this is where we look at this and say, either I'm going to take that thing I've been practicing and I've been learning and apply it now, or I'm not ready and I have to go back and learn more. I have to go back and try more. And so this is where the path really starts breaking down into that cycle instead of a checklist. Because even after we pass the perseverance test, we're not done with the knowledge. All that means is, great, I learned to love my neighbor. Now let's go back to knowledge and see what he says about this topic. Let's go back to knowledge and see what he says about this topic. In the process of discipleship, we spend a lot of time in the path on these four steps. First we learn something, then we apply it to ourselves, then we're tested on it. Then we learn something again, then we apply it to ourselves, and then we're tested. And so as we do this, we grow more and more spiritually mature, more and more like Christ. And this is where you start seeing people grow from infants to mature adults. And this is why we call it a path, because there is never an end. There's only the beginning, and we keep walking on it. And this process should go for our entire lives. So when I get to these last steps, these is where the homework analogy kind of breaks down, but it still fits here in this way. We have godliness, brotherly affection, and unselfish love. And all three of these are more of a, remember I said earlier, when you're learning these things, these aren't the outside as much. These last three are more of a, you should be able to tell. If you're growing on the path, if you're learning the knowledge and you're applying it, you should be becoming more godly, more Christ-like. And it's not a more of an effort to. By this point, as long as you're doing the effort on the learning, you should naturally be becoming more like him. People should look at you and see him. And it's just a natural outgrowth of following this path and continuing on the path. Likewise, brotherly affection. As we learn more and more about Christ and become more and more like him, we should be more and more loving toward our fellow believers. And that can be many different things. That can be helping them out. That can be just putting their needs before yours. But for the purpose of discipleship, I wanted to focus on being a discipler. Part of brotherly affection, the Bible says, is knowing how to correct people, how to teach them, how to grow them. And so if we're taking this path and saying, great, I learned all this, the next step for brotherly affection is, how can I teach this? Doesn't mean you go around telling everyone, well, I'm the most patient person, let me show you how to be patient. Or even my favorite example, I'm the most humble person in here, so let me show you how to be humble. But that is not true, because part of brotherly affection isn't teaching them, it's how we teach them, it's how we do it. We understand that we're not better than them, we have just learned something they haven't. The best discipleship thing is when you have somebody, you're teaching something, and at the same time, they're teaching you. Because just because I'm farther along in patience doesn't mean that I'm as far along as they are in attitude or in humility or whatever. So we have to understand that this is where brotherly affection really comes into play. It's, am I willing to show others what I've learned, or am I just going to take this and say, well, I've learned it, good luck to everybody else? we really have to make sure in the discipleship process that not only are we open to learning from people, we're open to teaching people. And sometimes that can be even harder because it's easy to look at yourself and evaluate and do that for some people, but it's really hard to go to somebody else and say, let me teach you this, let me do this, and then not expect them to learn the exact same way we did. Just because that was easy for us does not mean it's going to be easy for somebody else. And so part of brotherly affection is just the understanding to let them learn at their pace and help them along, don't hinder them as they grow. I think it's very interesting that he puts unselfish love after brotherly affection, because unselfish love is our love toward the rest of the world. And yet, when we become Christians and we're trying to focus on discipleship, we always like to jump straight to the unbeliever, straight to the rest of the world, and look how good we are. I'm going to help you out with this. I'm going to be a good example to you. And we skip over brotherly affection. Jesus says they will know you are my disciples by how you love each other. And so I think it's very important that before we jump to that, that doesn't mean we can't go out. That doesn't mean we can't share the gospel. We can't do any of this if we're not further along on the path. But it does mean we should make sure we focus first and foremost on our brothers and sisters in Christ and showing that we are able to love each other before we show the rest of the world God's love. And so that's really what unselfish love is about. It can be serving others. It can be putting them first. But I think the biggest thing in the path that unselfish love is just sharing God's love. And how do we share his love? The gospel. When we go out and we share the gospel of God with others, and we share that he died for them, and that if they accept and they repent their sins and accept him as their Savior, they can be saved. That is the purest form of love. The Bible says this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. And so sharing that same unselfish love with others is saying, I love you enough to show you the true path to salvation. I love you enough to show you his unselfish love. And by doing this, we start them on the faith, and then we can make disciples by showing them on their path. And that's really what that Matthew 28:19 verse is about. It's not about going and sharing the gospel. Like I said earlier, that is a part of it. But making disciples requires a disciple. If you are not already on this path and ready to grow somebody further, you can't go and make disciples. You can go and make believers. Even somebody who was just saved as recently as yesterday could make somebody else a believer by sharing the gospel they know. Would they be able to disciple them at all? No. So they followed part of that commandment, but they're not yet ready to follow the entire commandment. And this is why we always focus on discipleship so much, is because he didn't command us to go and make believers and then leave them on the wayside as infants. He told us to go and make disciples. That involves turning them into spiritual infants, but it also involves growing them up and leading them to be more like him. And eventually, they can lead the next generation, they can lead the next group. And so this is where this, I say it's a cycle, because it's never ending. You get to unselfish love, you grow up somebody else and their disciple, and then they get to unselfish love and they grow somebody else up. And while they're doing that, you're still growing yourself up further and further too. And so we always have to be looking at this list and not saying, have I done this? Am I good? It's, where am I right now? Am I on that knowledge phase again? Am I still learning this thing? Or have I been learning this but not applying it to myself? Have I been applying this but not asking for a situation or asking God to test me on this or asking God to lead me and help me do better at this? Or have I learned all this knowledge, but I'm not showing that brotherly affection? I'm not willing to teach anybody else this. I'm kind of keeping to myself and not growing somebody else up or doing that. And so the path really helps us judge ourselves against God's word, judge ourselves against the Bible and say, this is what we've been learning. Where are we now? What am I in the middle of? What can I look forward to? And what should I be prepared to do again if I can't do this? So I said earlier, I was going to say, why we focus on discipleship. Now that we've gotten through what discipleship is and why we use the path and how we do this, why is discipleship important? Discipleship is important going along the path. He says it right at the end in verse 8, 2 Peter 1:8. He says, for if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. So if these things that he set on the path are ours and are continually increasing, even he says it's a cycle. He doesn't say are yours and are staying there, are continually increasing. We always need to keep doing this. But if they are ours and continually increasing, they will keep us from becoming ineffective and unproductive in our pursuit of knowing him better. And we like to add here, knowing him better and loving him more. So the more we develop this, the more we stay on the path of discipleship, the more we lead others on the path of discipleship, the more we get to know him, the more we get to love him, and they keep us productive. Now, what does it mean, productive? Throughout the entire New Testament, we see examples of the apostles building up a church and then leaving. And did they just leave that church hanging? No. They even say, when they're saying notes, we said the work of building the saints and equipping them to do every good work. To be teachers, evangelists, not apostles anymore, but then pastors, disciples. All of that is under that ineffective and unproductive. If we can't build people up to build up the next group, we can't build people up to do all these things, we're not actually discipling other people, we're just teaching them. And so, likewise, for us, if we can't be ready for this, if we're not being built up to do this work, we're not being built up to do this, we're not really being effective in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. Part of this discipleship process is looking at that and going, what am I doing? How am I contributing? Am I ready to do this? So he says that we are to build each other up and equip. And that is, again, that process of looking at them and saying, are they infants? Are they young adults? Are they adult? Where are they spiritually? We don't give a child the responsibilities of an adult, but we don't expect an adult to act like a child either. And so when we're looking, and for us, that's the self-checklist. Where am I on the path? Have I been on this path for years, yet I'm still in the infant stage? I need to grow up. Am I trying to assign too much responsibility to somebody else who just started on the path? And we always have to look at that and go, where are they? And yet, are we preparing them? Are we preparing them to take over? The signs of a good discipleship program are when you have people around you who are able to step in and they can show others. If somebody was to have something happen, do we have the next people ready to step up and say, I can teach this, I can lead this, I can show you something because I have learned from you and I can take over your spot? And just like in real life, when we raise children and we teach them up how to do the things so that they can take over, when we raise spiritual children, we're teaching them how to take over so that we can move on to the next. And that's really what Paul focused on a lot. He planted a church, he taught them, he grew them, and he left them in charge of those leaders who learned from him, and then he moved on. This isn't to say he didn't keep in contact, but he did say, you guys are mature now, I'm going to let you take over. So another important thing for discipleship is, I've already said it's knowing him better and loving him more, but there's a verse that my high school had as a memory verse for a long time, and it's always kind of stuck with me. It's John 3:30. It's not up there. It's know him better and love him more. And in this case, John, not know him better, it's he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm sorry. John was saying that, John the Baptist was talking, and he was saying that Jesus is coming, the one who is greater than I, and so when he comes, he must become greater and I must become less. It's going to be him and not me. But I think that principle applies to us today. We know Jesus is coming back, but we know even more than John knew. And we know what our responsibility is. And in our lives, as we become better and better disciples, we should be able to look at that and say, he must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less. If we can't look at our lives and see more of him and less of us, then we are not really growing on the discipleship. It doesn't mean that he is the greatest and we are nothing in our lives. We can't jump from salvation to everything about me, says Jesus. But he must become greater in our lives. We must become less. It is a process. It is a path to that. And then going off of what Pastor said earlier, part of discipleship is that ability to stand firm. We know what's going on in the world around us. We know it's going to get worse. The Bible says that The gates of hell will not prevail against us, but they will try. And we know that the world is anti-God, anti-Christian, anti... And so even though sometimes we are at a place right now where it's not as bad as it could be, we know it's always getting worse, and there will always be persecution against the church. And we've seen this, and we continue to see this throughout history. When persecution comes, many people fall away from the church. Many people don't stand firm in the faith. Why is that? Because they are still spiritual infants. They were saved, but they were never taught to lean on him. They were never taught to be more like him. And so one of the benefits of becoming a true disciple and going on this path is that no matter what happens, the more we become like him, the more we get to know him, the more we love him, the more we're able to lean on him despite what may come, despite what happens. And so, like I said earlier, the path to discipleship, though it has a great cost, it has a great benefit. And so I want to encourage everyone here that when we focus and when we learn about discipleship and when we read that verse, and coincidentally, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is our memory verse this week, because I really want us to focus on that. Go and make disciples of all nations. And so as we go and make disciples and as we make ourselves better disciples, make sure that we're able to learn and we're able to rely on him and stand firm, because we don't know what is coming, but we do know that it is going to get harder. And next week he's going to start teaching in Hebrew on what happens to those who fall away. So let's make sure that we learn this for others and that we are not one of those who falls away. Before I close this week, as I was studying this and preparing for this week, on our Facebook page, we do like quotes from great theologians. And one of the ones that popped up this week, I just wanted to share with everybody. It says, "If I could relive my entire life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God." And this was Dwight L. Moody. I'm sure you guys have heard of him before. But I just thought that was kind of cool, because that really relates to the past. We can't always redo it, but we can start from here on out with our lives and devote our ministry to reaching children. And yes, he's talking purely on the physical side, because reaching the children for God is great. But we can take that to the past, and everyone who is a Christian who has not started on the path is a spiritual child. And so part of all of our ministry focus should be on growing those children up to be mature adults in Christ who can lead more people to Christ and more people to grow up. Thank you guys for joining today. Thank you for joining online. If you guys could either fill out your connection cards in person or online and turn them in, we would greatly appreciate that. Love to hear any feedback you guys have. Before we go, I would like to close in a word of prayer.